Good morning, family. If you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, the 15th chapter. Acts, the 15th chapter. You know, when I was a kid, the concept of cloning, of taking a cell from one organism and making a genetically identical second organism was the stuff of science fiction. Then about 20 years ago, researchers in Scotland cloned that sheep that they named Dolly. And quite a few animals have followed since then. Beginning of this year, Chinese researchers said that they had cloned two monkeys from a single macaque monkey. And that raises for many the question of how far away are we from human cloning and whether that's ethical or not. In a way, though, there was an attempt at human cloning about 2,000 years ago. It's recorded right here in the 15th chapter of Acts, beginning in verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it's necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Now, essentially what we see here is an effort by certain of the Jewish Christians to clone Gentile Christians. That is, they insisted that the Gentile Christians become Jewish. Think like Jewish Christians. Dress like Jewish Christians. Believe what Jewish Christians believe. Behave as Jewish Christians behave. Practice everything that the Jewish Christians practice. Now, this desire on the part of certain Jewish believers to make all the Gentile Christians over into their image raises the question as to the nature of biblical unity. You know, in John 17, Jesus prayed that the disciples all be one. As He and the Father are one. Ephesians 4 and 3 tells us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like? Evidently, certain Jewish Christians in the first century thought it meant lockstep uniformity. A congregation of clones. Their clones. But does the biblical evidence support the understanding of unity as uniformity or harmony? What's the difference? Well, think of a song. If everyone, women, men, children are exclusively singing the melody in soprano voices. That's uniformity. But when we have the different parts, sopranos, altos, tenors, basses, men's, women's, and children's voices clearly distinct, but we're all singing the same words using different notes, that's harmony, unless we're all off key, then that's not so much harmony. In answer to the question of whether biblical unity is uniformity or harmony, I guess one of the first places I would look is at God's creation. Does God's creation demonstrate uniformity or harmony? And we have to remember, it was God's intent to create as He did. Psalm 148 declares, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures, and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do His bidding.
you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and cattle, small creatures and flying birds. Now if you think about it, God could have created a monochrome world. That's uniformity. But instead, He painted with all the colors of the rainbow. God created entire ecosystems of varied organisms, different plant life, different bacteria, insects of all kinds. Aren't you glad He did that? Fish, amphibians, reptiles, mammals, birds of all kinds, each filling a particular niche in that ecosystem to keep it balanced and healthy. That's harmony, not uniformity. Or consider the analogy for the church found in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 14. Paul writes, "Now the body is not made up of one part." That would be uniformity. "But of many." That's harmony. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So we read here that God purposefully made us different from one another, giving us different talents, different abilities, different functions to perform within the church family, just like a hand is different from a foot, and an eye is different from an ear. If God had made the whole body an eye, that would be uniformity. But He made us different on purpose. The hand-eye coordination between members, a God-designed example of His desire for harmony. We get nervous, though, when we talk about this concept in the areas of beliefs and practices. While we might accept the concept of harmony in terms of differing abilities, different talents, different functions, surely in beliefs and practices there must be uniformity. After all, 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." If it didn't matter what each person believed, we wouldn't have passages like Titus 1, 9 through 14, which says of an elder, "He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth." If we have one person believing and teaching that Jesus rose bodily from the grave, and another person saying that Jesus didn't literally, physically rise from the dead, but rose in a figurative or spiritual sense, then we've got a serious problem. They can't both be right. And the Bible either teaches that Jesus physically rose from the dead, or that He didn't. So those two can't exist side by side, indefinitely. So no, doctrinal diversity is not ideal. But it's not as simple as that. Uh-oh, here he goes. first in any healthy congregation, there will be a diversity of levels in spiritual maturity and understanding, if for no other reason than there being relatively new Christians and believers who've been following Christ for half a century or longer. One significance of that fact can be seen in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 12. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now in the context, this is a rebuke of people who have been Christians for quite a while, yet they have failed to grow up. But we can see in the rebuke the fact that there exist teachings, doctrines, that are the spiritual equivalent of baby food. Not in any demeaning sense, but as a way to describe certain first principles that every new Christian should be able to digest. You know, we're talking what people like to call the basics. There are other doctrines, however, beyond the first principles that are described as solid food, spiritual meat, if you will. Veteran Christians who've been following Christ for some time should have moved on from the spiritual milk of the Word to the spiritual meat, deeper and more complex teachings. Now the thing is, we shouldn't be trying to shove spiritual meat down the throats of babes in Christ before they're able to chew it and digest it. A babe in Christ of necessity has to be eating spiritual milk, not spiritual meat. So in a healthy congregation that is made up of fairly new Christians, babes in Christ, all the way to octogenarian Christians and all points in between, we should expect some believers just starting out with the first principles, while others are digesting spiritual meat. The fact that there are milk doctrines and meat doctrines and members who are at different levels in their spiritual growth means that in a healthy church family, there will be some unavoidable differences in doctrinal understandings rather than uniformity. You just can't avoid that. If you've got some people because they're new Christians on baby food and some people who aren't new Christians on spiritual meat, they're going to have different levels of understanding. They're not going to have uniformity on every teaching in the Bible. Can't. Simply because babies can't digest the meat. And it's wrong to try and force it down their throats. Give them time to develop the teeth. Bite into that stuff. Second, just as not one of us is perfect in behavior, Ecclesiastes 7:20, for example, observes that there is not a righteous person on earth who always does what is right and never sins. So just as we are not perfect in our behaviors, not one of us is perfect in knowledge and understanding. I know I'm not. If you believe you are, then you should be up here. And I should be down there. And you should be teaching all our classes. As James, the 3rd chapter, the first 2 verses puts it, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. Now the context they are teaching, what he says is what he's teaching. So the text says that we all stumble in what we teach. Now the context here is the challenge faced by teachers. No matter who you are, no matter how long you've been a Christian, no longer how deeply you study, no matter how well you've been trained, you are going to teach something wrong because you're not perfect. You don't have it all down. You're still learning. The oldest saint here this morning is 97 years old. Leona Carpenter reads through her Bible every year. And I think she's been doing that longer than I've been alive. She's still learning stuff. I remember an encounter I had with my mother-in-law, and you know, Diane, she was a late baby. Her parents thought they were done. And 7 years later, here she pops up, and there, you know, her mom's 38 years old, so's her dad. You know, and Diane and I married when we were 20, so they were in their late 60s, and a couple years into the marriage, we were riding in the car, and Diane's mother was a sharp Bible student. She was always reading, she was always studying, she was always challenging, talking, thinking. And she said some things in one of those conversations that just made me go, oh dear. She's lost it. She's gone off the reservation. She's turned liberal on me. Now, at least I had the presence of mind in my late 20s where to not say anything about, you're crazy! No, I had to keep family harmony. But I thought about that for a while. And then I decided, you know, Stephen, you're always telling people that this being the Word of God, every time you open it, if you're growing, you're learning something new. You see something there that you didn't see before. Is there somebody in this room that has never happened to? That you see something you didn't see before? After all this time that you've been in the Word? And so I thought to myself, well, Stephen, she's been in the Word longer than you've been alive. So maybe, since you're kind of at the front end of this journey, maybe you need to, you know, just be a little careful. Maybe 20, 30 years from now, you might run across something you didn't see before that will change your understanding on this particular point or that particular point. So I told myself, go ahead and believe what you believe, hang on to it, but not so tightly that it's immune from reexamination and modification if you grow in your understanding. Here's the thing, family. We're not only not perfect in our knowledge, not perfect in our understanding. This side of Judgment Day, we can't be. I don't care how old you get. You are never going to know your Bible backwards and forwards. I've known people who could quote the Bible. I knew a guy who had the New Testament memorized. I was impressed, but not by his life. And some of his beliefs, they were not solid. So just being able to repeat it is not the same as understanding it. You know? Doctrinal perfection is no more achievable in this life than behavioral perfection is. And that's something that makes us nervous. That's not the same as saying we can't know anything for sure. We can. And we need to hold our beliefs with conviction. But not like we nailed it. And we're perfect in our understanding. The only uniformity we can have is the uniformity of all being fallible sinners. That's where we have uniformity. So what do we do? Well, let's go back to Acts 15 and see what they did. In Acts 15, beginning in verse 7, Peter told the group of Jewish Christians who were trying to make the Gentile Christians be just like them, including the belief and the practice of the doctrine of circumcision. Peter says, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." We're not going to be perfect in our behavior. We're not going to be perfect in our doctrine. So how is it we're saved? Not by crossing every T and dotting every I. You can't do it. At the very beginning of time, God placed one man and one woman in the Garden of Eden and gave them how many rules? One. You see these hundreds and hundreds of trees with all kinds of fruit to eat? Yeah? Have at 'em. You see this one single tree out of all these hundreds and hundreds of others? Yeah, don't eat that. One rule. How'd we do? We blew it. So then God sent Moses down the mountain with a list of, according to the rabbi, 635 commandments. They are all spelled out explicitly. No guesswork. So the Israelites had it all just nice, black and white, clear, spelled out. How did they do? They blew it. Do you really think we can do better than Adam and Eve handled one rule? Or the Israelites handled their 635 rules? You think we can do any better? Do we need to obey the Lord and His teachings? Absolutely yes. Are we going to get anywhere close to 90%? No. It's a pass-fail, folks. And we fail. We fail to behave as we should. We fail to believe as we should. Because God is a perfect God, and what does a perfect God require? Perfection. We're not capable. Jesus was. And so He died in our place. We need to walk in faith. We need to behave. We need to believe the truth. But at the end of the day, we are all fallen, fallible sinners who are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. The unity called for in Scripture is not lockstep uniformity, but harmony. We are not supposed to be attempting to make clones of one another. Instead, we're supposed to bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6. We're supposed to love one another. Jesus said, by this all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. And we need to have this understanding that we are all saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus rather than our ability to behave perfectly and believe perfectly. And having been saved by God's grace, we need to live in harmony with one another by extending the grace God has shown each one of us to each other. And then we have the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Appreciate you listening, family. I hope you will take these scriptures, dig into them, because you already know there's an even chance I got it wrong. You want to know the beauty of being a preacher and a teacher? I get more chances to screw up publicly than you do. That's the difference. I hope I don't screw up more than the average member, but I get to do it in front of people regularly, so just the law of average says mine are going to show up a whole lot more than yours. Never take what I say at my word. Go back to the scriptures. And then come back to me and help me be better. Help me do better. That's part of the family. We're not supposed to shove each other off the path. We're not supposed to walk past people who've fallen off the path into the ditch and say, bonehead. We're not supposed to step over our brothers and sisters who've tripped and fallen. We're supposed to realize that that's us. Sooner or later, that's us. And so when we come across a brother or sister who has stumbled, has fallen, we come to their aid. And we pick them up. And we carry them along for as far as they need till they can stand again. We encourage one another. We strengthen each other. If somebody's heading off the path, yeah, you tell them, whoa, you don't want to go that way. If you have any need that we can pray for, we encourage you to make it known. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing. And two of our shepherds, Mike and Phil, are going to make their way out the door and all the way down the hallway to the left to the spare office down there for now until we get the associate done. I don't know what we're going to do. But they'll be down there. There's signs saying Shepherd's Prayer Room. They'll be headed right down there as soon as we stand to sing. And you can follow them down there. You can beat them down there and let them in. We'll invite them to sit down. But they'll pray with you privately if you'd like to avail yourself of that opportunity. Or if you'd rather, you can come down front and I'll visit with you and share what you want shared with the family. Or if you want to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ who saves you by His grace rather than by your looks, we'd be happy to open up the Word of God and let it show you how to come into that saving relationship. Will you join me as we stand and as we sing?
We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. And we'll guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. All praise to the Father, from whom all things come, and all praise to Christ Jesus, His only Son, and all praise to the Spirit, us one. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love.